Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we continue working our way through the petitions of what is called the Lord's Prayer. Of course, we realize that this name reflects who taught us this prayer, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. But we can just as well call it a child's prayer. I realize that by calling it a child's prayer, that this is not the first thing that will come to mind. More likely we think of the prayer that parents teach their little children before they go to bed, for example, prayers that start off, "Now I lay me down to sleep," something like that. At the same time, keeping in mind also, the background theme as we're working through the catechism, how we're speaking about our confession also in terms of being children of God. What a blessing that is, what love God has bestowed upon us to call us his sons and daughters. We realize that indeed it is proper to call this prayer a child's prayer. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, kind of set the pace for that when he said, "Begin your prayer by saying, 'Our Father in heaven.'" And so, there already, our Lord Jesus taught us to begin our prayer with that childlike reverence and trust. And in that way, it can be the Lord's Prayer from the perspective of the one who taught it to us, but really it is a child's prayer from our perspective as we are praying it. Now, the first petition already has taught us that our first concern as children of our Heavenly Father is the glory of his name. And we saw that also last week, how really we can work through this first petition, "Hallowed be your name," in connection with each of the commandments, and really also ask the Lord for strength to live as he has commanded us to do, so that his name will be hallowed, it will be praised by us. But now in the second petition, we are taught that our second most important concern, because there is a priority here, first concern should be the glory of God's name. Second concern is the coming of our Father's kingdom. Note how those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we really understand our redemption, then we don't become fixated on ourselves, our concerns. No, our concerns ultimately is that our Father's cause be advanced, his glory be proclaimed, his kingdom be advanced. Really, these should be our highest desires as those saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this afternoon we're going to work out this prayer for our Father's kingdom. And to use again also an image from last week where we talked about one battery for many different tools, we will see how this petition, no, we won't plug it into all of the commandments this time, we'll just stick to 3 points, but it can be plugged into 3 different applications, namely with respect to ourselves, the church, and the world. And so I proclaim to you this afternoon, the second petition is a child in a child's prayer is, "Father, your kingdom come in me, in your church, in the world." So then we begin to work out that first point. It will be helpful for a moment to elaborate on really what is meant by God's kingdom. For our default understanding, most likely for the word kingdom, is bound to be what we would call territorial. Because when we speak of kingdoms, well, we think of nations. And nations, they have certain specific boundaries. It's interesting, of course, even our own country, you might forget it sometimes, but really we are a kingdom, the Dominion of Canada, because at the head of state we have the Queen. So we are a nation, a kingdom. But we have to recognize that while that is the legitimate meaning of the term, kind of a territory under the rule of a certain sovereign, a kingdom is more than territorial. It also refers to the sphere of power and control. And while the Bible, of course, does speak about the many earthly kingdoms that fill the earth and many different boundaries, when we look at the big picture, we learn that there are 2 kingdoms. We talked about that this morning as well, in light also of Genesis 3, verse 15. After all, there is that enmity. On the one hand is the kingdom of God, seeking to establish that. On the other side, we have this kingdom, the influence of Satan. That's not so much territorial, but both want to get control over the whole earth. Satan kind of got it, you could say, when he managed to lead our first parents astray, but God is reestablishing it in the work of Jesus Christ. And so we have the kingdom of darkness, right? Paul also writes about it in Colossians 1, over against the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, of course, already in the Old Testament times, God's sphere of influence was evident in Israel. The little light, you could say, in the whole dark world where the evil one seemed to have free reign. But ever since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sphere of influence has been expanding throughout the world through the word of mission in that respect, in fulfillment of God's promise that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, because the King, Jesus Christ, and his reign would be proclaimed to all the nations. So, understand then, kingdom has to do with sphere of influence, sphere of control. Basically, there are two kingdoms. But the battle for the sphere of influence plays itself out first within our hearts. For out of grace, we know we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Romans 6, Paul puts it in terms of being freed from the dominion to sin. We have been set free from the cruel taskmaster, the devil. Confess that on Lord's Day 1. We have been freed from the power of the devil. But the problem is that even though this is the reality in principle, the reality is that all of us within us have that tendency that also was very evident in the wife of Lot. You remember the story of Lot? The angel says, go run, don't look back. But Lot's wife had a spring in her neck, and she ran, but she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now we can say, oh, Lot's wife shouldn't have done that, but that is a tendency, brothers and sisters, in all of us. We have a tendency to kind of want to look back, and the ways that we left behind, the ways of sin, it's hard to leave behind those ways, because the ways of sin, well, let's be honest, they are kind of attractive, and they're kind of comfortable. You know that the way of sin that offers pleasures? No, instant gratification. In that respect, why do we have to leave it behind? Because we can have the fun now. Why do we have to say no to so many things? Self-denial is difficult. So in that respect, it's easier. Because even if you try to look into the way of the Lord, and then you're going to get opposition from all sides, people harass you, and they make life difficult. In some certain places in the world, they persecute you. So it's easier to go with the flow, following the trends, rather than row against the current. And, you know, we get to hear that message, and that makes our neck go back all the time, too, because, well, the world says, look, you only live once. So make the most of it. Just enjoy yourself. Of course, the evil one is obscuring the fact that really you might live once, but after that comes judgment, basically. And after that, if you don't serve the Lord, it's not that life is over. No, but there is a deep and terrible darkness. But many believe the lies of the evil one, and for that reason, many even will go to the doctor and say, well, I'm tired of living. Can you just give me a ticket out of here because I'm done? I just want to be relieved from all these kind of things. That's the influence of the evil one who makes people believe that lie. Now, as children of our Heavenly Father, we know that the kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of darkness. We know it is filled with lies and deceit. And we know we shouldn't be looking back there. We shouldn't want it. But we also know that walking in the path of the Lord is difficult. And we know that we are not able to continue to walk in obedience to our new King in our own power. You know, left to our own devices, we go back to the default position. And we see that in the way that we can struggle with various sins and temptations. People, you know, sometimes they become trapped in various addictions, and they know when they're trapped in those things, the particular intensity, they know it isn't right, and yet it's like a magnet, that spring in the neck is just pulling people back again. Because sin offers satisfaction, of course, recognize that after that again comes the guilt, and yet you think that should do it, but no, then people are drawn to sin again. It's like a dog returning to its vomit, or a sow that wallows in the mud, can't leave it alone. And so the battle for the kingdom in the first place, brothers and sisters, is not some big fight out there, but it's in here. The battle in the heart and for the heart. Now, therefore, because it begins in here, that's why it requires as the weapon of defense, prayer. Prayer that even though we are drawn to the ways of darkness, now we say, Lord, I want to walk in the way of the kingdom. Rule me by your word, by your spirit. After all, the word that teaches us the ways of the kingdom. Think of the commandments, many other aspects of scripture that teach us how to live our life as God's children. Because after all, there will be times when, the Bible is written in a certain time in history and we have to kind of think it through. How do we work with the Word of God in today's situation? So we have to ask the Lord for wisdom to be able to make that transition from what is written to our situation today so that we will walk in obedience. So we have to ask in that respect even for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Not only the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, because so often we know what Scripture teaches, that's not really the issue, but the problem then is that while we know and the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So in sum, to this point, if we truly desire the coming of God's kingdom, the first thing to pray for is God ruling our hearts so that His kingdom, His rule, becomes ever more evident in our own lives. Because after all, we love the Lord. We speak to Him as His children. We want to serve Him. We want to glorify Him. So we ask, Lord, rule me. So it becomes evident to those around me that I am a citizen of your kingdom. Now in this respect, if we look at failures in our lives, where we look back and say, there, I didn't walk in the way of the kingdom, but I walked in the ways of the old sinful nature. We do well to ask ourselves, why is that? Why is that? It wasn't so much perhaps because of lack of trying, but perhaps because of a lack of praying. Because we ask ourselves, when the ways of the old nature, the ways of the kingdom of darkness were tugging at my heart, did I plead with my Father in light of the second petition, Lord, rule me with your word and spirit? For when sin beckons, we do well, therefore, to turn to our Father in prayer for insight and for strength to submit to Him. Because when a situation confronts you and then you turn to the Lord in prayer, really, when you pray, you can't really sin. You're too busy speaking to your Father, too busy asking Him for direction and wisdom. And if you pray sincerely, then when again you open your eyes, you don't stay in the sinful situation, you get away from it. So important that we pray this petition with respect to ourselves. So rule me by your word and spirit. Now, as children of our Heavenly Father, our petition is not only that the kingdom come in our own lives, but also in His church. That's our second point. That we may pray the second petition meaningfully with respect to the church, it is good that we spell out the relationship between the kingdom and the church. We can put it in this way, that as the rule of God becomes more evident in the lives of His children, it becomes even more evident, even to the world, for the world to see, in the life of the church, which is the community of the children of God, the believers who come together. For the strength of the church, of the communities of that, those who are confessing God as Savior, the King of the world, is an indication of the growing strength and presence of God's rule in this world. The glory of a king, after all, is in the number of his subjects. So often the enemy tries to destroy the church and the believers are kind of left. They're still believers, just like in the days of Elijah, but doesn't seem to be. They're still God's children. But when the believers are able to gather, when they worship, when they are a community, evidence of the presence, rule of the king in this world. Now, if we see this connection, we will easily understand why the second petition of a child of God's prayer leads us to pray, preserve and increase your church. The prayer for preservation, that would include petitions for deliverance from enemies. We should not be too selfish at this point and think only of our own situation, because if we do that, then this petition might not resonate too much. That's why we said earlier, perhaps, that Psalm 129, it's kind of difficult, not just in tune, but in content. We might not identify with that so much because, oh yes, we do face some ridicule and marginalization, but that is nothing compared to the threat to livelihood and life experienced by many of God's children. We don't have to be afraid that the police is going to come to our door and say, no, you have to come with us, we're going to put you in jail for being a Christian. We don't live in a country where groups of people may come and they may kidnap our daughters. You hear about that in the news sometimes. They kidnap all kinds of young girls and they turn them into sex slaves and the parents can never see them again, a terrible life. Or they abduct the sons and they force them to become child soldiers. We don't even have a sense of what that life is like. We live in such a peaceful bubble, you could say. So we have to think about them as well, not just ourselves, but we have to think of the body of believers throughout the world. We need to pray for their well-being, for their protection, their deliverance. It's not hard to find many other psalms besides what we sang and that also make this plea for deliverance, for preservation of the church. Now, it also includes the petition to keep the church faithful, to preserve it in the truth. Because when the church becomes unfaithful, then it exposes itself to the wrath of God. If you want an example of that, just think of the whole Old Testament where God is dealing with his people of Israel. And then when they would fall away, become unfaithful, he would punish them and give them over to their enemies. Ultimately, it led to the exile, where God, because of the disobedience of his people, even allowed the city that represented his presence, his glory, to be destroyed. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed because of the unfaithfulness of God's people. They did not want to walk in the way of the truth. Now, that prayer for the preservation and then the restoration and revival of the church can even be put in terms of the honor of God's name. We think of Psalm 115, not for our sake, but for the glory of your name, Lord. Set us free, deliver us, preserve us, bring us back. Otherwise, the nations say, well, where is your God? Now, closely connected to this is the prayer for the increase of the church. For the increase is a testimony of the increasing evidence of God's rule as king. And the second petition, therefore, gives us opportunity to pray for such things as the increase of the church through the generations. You know, the Lord is pleased to gather his church through the children of his children. He's always done that. Families, covenant God. So we may pray that the Lord will continue to open the womb, that the sisters may give birth to children. You have to pray for the parents, of course, as well, because once the child is in the world, that's just the beginning. Then the hard work really begins. So we have to pray for the parents that they may faithfully bring up the children in the way of the Lord. And of course, there's also the reason to pray for the increase through mission, because the Lord also is pleased to gather his church from among all tongues and tribes and nations, to bring them into his truly universal, his Catholic Church. In that way, as the gospel reaches more and more nations, more and more people are included, well, that shows the rule of Christ as king, after all. Before that was all pagan territory, but as mission work goes out and people begin to confess that Jesus is the Savior, that God is King, the kingdom is increasing. Now, as children of our Heavenly Father, then, it's only logical that praying for the coming of his kingdom will lead us to pray for the church, the community where the king is honored, the community of citizens of the kingdom. Of course, there we come together to rejoice also in worshiping our great King. But our prayer is not quite finished yet. As children, we also will seek to apply this petition to the world. Now, this last part, you could say, in a sense, is the flip side of the prayer for the church. Because after all, as the church increases, then the ways of the world, by which we mean the ways of the kingdom of darkness and all the things connected with that decrease. Yet, it's not enough to leave it implicit. It is important to actually spell it out. For the prayer for the coming of the kingdom is also a prayer for the defeat of the great enemy, the devil, and all those who are allied with him. And we should be specific in our prayer to the Lord that he will bring this about and not kind of conveniently leave it implicit and never have to talk about it or think about it. Then we don't follow the scripture. The scripture is explicit about that. As we said, might not really want to think about this too much, because also the things that we have to talk about now and the parts of scripture we have to think about, they may come across as rather harsh, may come across a little bit judgmental and unloving, and of course we just shudder if someone is going to throw those accusations at us. Don't you love people? Oh, we don't want to hear that kind of things, because we do wish that people turn to the Lord. But you can silence someone by saying, oh, that's harsh, that's judgmental, that's unloving. But if we don't think this through, however, we will feel uncomfortable actually with many of the Psalms. We'll feel uncomfortable with many, many parts of Scripture, like the book of Revelation. And indeed, if we don't want to think about this too much, it may very well be because we have been living in what we have called before that kind of comfortable bubble in history. We have it easy, brothers and sisters, compared to many throughout history, throughout many in this time. And we would think differently if for a while the Lord actually says, now let's do some time travel. I'm going to let you live for the next few weeks in the last days when Jerusalem was being besieged by the Babylonians, and then they were attacked, and then they were all stripped naked and taken to Babylon if you weren't killed. How would you feel then? Or maybe he would say, well, let's just transport you back to the time of the Reformation. Let's just put you in a cell with Guido de Bray, and let's think how you would feel in those circumstances. And even if you don't time travel, we can do some travel in history. And then the Lord would say, well, you're on the plane right now, and I'm going to drop you off in Afghanistan as a Christian, or I'm going to drop you off in Iraq or Egypt or Nigeria with your daughters with you when you read the news report about that. Would you like to do that? I think many of us would say, no, thank you. I'd rather not go on a trip like that. But if that happened to us, if all of a sudden the circumstances changed, that became the reality for our lives, then we would think differently. We would learn to understand more also many of what are called the imprecatory psalms. And we would perhaps learn to sing those with a new vigor, a new urgency. We would learn to join our voices to the souls under the altar that we read about, who said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? We'd be done with all those praise songs for a while. We'd be praying, Lord, Lord, how long? This is awful. It's awful we have to put up with these kind of circumstances. For indeed, the petition ultimately also for the coming of the Father's kingdom is a petition for the utter destruction of the devil and his dominion, all his sphere of influence. Now, to be able to pray this specifically and meaningfully, it's good to kind of outline the situation the devil is in now that Christ has finished his work on the cross. We know that in principle, Christ has triumphed over the evil one. And we also read, for example, Revelation 12, that Satan has been cast down from heaven, but now he's on the earth. He's still vicious, ferocious, trying to wreak havoc. His presence is represented in the book of Revelation with a beast from the earth, a beast from the sea. At the same time, of course, we're also told that he is bound. But that doesn't stop him. For a comparison, you know that you hear it sometimes that the police, they arrest and the courts convict a gangster or a mob leader. And they put him in jail. But then you hear afterwards that from jail, well, he just makes that his next head office. And the mob leader, the gangster leader, is still able to cause all kind of havoc and destruction. He can't do it himself, but there are so many people who will gladly do his bidding. It's also the case with the devil. He has many allies eager to do his bidding. Now, as an example of this, the Catechism mentions every power that raises itself against our Father. You know, we think of Psalm 2, all the nations, they are conspiring against the Lord and His anointed. For there have been, and there continue to be governments, happened in the time of the New Testament, happens now, we think of China, we hear news reports about that they see the church and they think it's an enemy. Even if you think of the book of Esther, you know that even when Haman made his case to King Ahasuerus, he said, there's a people in your midst and they're going to be trouble to your kingdom. You can't trust them. You see, they hate God and his people. So we have governments then taking up the sword to suppress. But really, they are doing the devil's work because the devil wants to destroy anything that has to do with God. Another power that raises itself up against God is false religion. So of course, yeah, the devil can tap into the religious inclination of man's heart. But many religions, well, they completely go against what the gospel has revealed in terms of who God is and the God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ. So we get these false religions. Some of the religions, they do not hesitate to use force to advance their cause. It's not a matter of persuasion by words, but persuasion at the sword point or the gun point. You turn to our faith or you're dead. That's how many religions have worked throughout history. And then, well, then the church, of course, that's easy picking because, well, what does the church have? It only has one weapon, the word. And what are you going to do with that against a machine gun or a sword? You have no choice whatsoever, it seems. So these are powers that raise himself up against God. We also can think beyond that of world views, philosophies that extol the wisdom of man over against wisdom of God. And these philosophies, they try to displace God from man's thinking, from a place in the public square. Now, as the things just mentioned are enemies that are like different divisions, you could say, of the same army. Even armies, they have the Navy, they have the Air Force, they have the Army, the ground troops, you could say. These are just different armies, different divisions in the enemy's army. We know that the devil, of course, also has another tactic, and that he likes to work from within the church. This morning we noticed from Esther how the Lord was in the process of putting a sleeper agent in the court of King Ahasuerus because he knew what was coming. So he guided events so that Esther would become queen. But Satan also tries that. He tries to infiltrate the church of God. Acts 20, when Paul said his farewell words to the Ephesian elders, he warned them that wolves would arise from within the flock to destroy the flock. Even more dangerous, because if the enemy is out there, you know, okay, they're carrying their banners, we're against God and his people. But from within, they seem to carry the same banner, the same cause. They seem to be for the cause of God, but they really are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they can be very persuasive. They've kind of won the confidence of the people, and we have so many examples in the history of the church where the trouble in the church began not because there were forces on the outside knocking on the walls, the church can see that and resist that, but because it happens from within. And slowly but surely they begin to infiltrate, gain position of influence and leadership, and they drag the church away from the Lord. Now, those kind of things can happen. We have to be aware of it. We have to pray that the Lord will destroy those kind of things. Then also the Catechism mentions conspiracies against God's holy word. And this refers to plots to undermine the authority. For if we think about it, you know, how is it that in our Western society, kind of ties in with this morning again, how is it possible that the Bible means so little anymore? In a society that has for so many centuries been shaped by it, where at one time Whether right or wrong, the rulers saw it as their responsibility to defend the faith. And we even have the history, we think of King James, who thought it's important that the people have a reliable Bible translation, so he commissioned the translation of the Bible into English, hence the King James Bible, which was really, you could say, very foundational for also further Bible translation. But kings thought it was important, and they gave instruction that these things be done. But that's all gone nowadays. Can you imagine our government thinking it important to fund a reliable translation of the Bible? Wouldn't even want to think about that. Maybe more perhaps as a multicultural thing, but certainly not the Bible, because nowadays the Bible would be seen in the category of hate literature. You wouldn't want to give any funds for that. So how has it happened that this complete turnaround has come in our Western society? Well, if you think back, and you have to think back a couple of centuries, you always have the long view, you know, because things in the life of the church don't just happen because something happened yesterday. There's something going on for a long time. So there was a certain point, late 1700s, early 1800s, that whole process of what they call the Enlightenment. A man thought, now we understand things better. Now, of course, some people right away rejected God, but others thought, no, it's true, a man can understand things better. And there still continued to be much pious talk about the scriptures, but then science was becoming more and more significant as an independent insight into things. Man can figure everything out, and science, whereas before they would look at it in connection with the scriptures, after a while science is kind of separate from scripture, after a while science overrules the scripture. If scripture says this and science says that, well, then science is right and scripture is wrong. That doesn't happen overnight, but those are conspiracies that happen over time. And so over time, for example, the church in general, the Christian world, has kind of capitulated to the whole idea, well, evolution must be true because science says, even though scripture says different, doesn't matter. So that kind of works its way through, but it all began talking within the church and then trying to accommodate. We have to understand the Bible, yeah, it's important. But really, you know, there are all kind of unnecessary things in the Bible, but you just have to get to the kernel. What is like a kernel of corn? You know, take away the husk and just look at the kernel. And then, of course, you need your experts, because only they know what is the kernel and what really is the husk and can be discarded. By the time they're done, there aren't many kernels left at all. You don't have to believe in creation. You don't have to believe in Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus being born from the Virgin Mary. That's not really important. Oh, it goes on like that. You know, that people say, yes, we want to listen to the Bible, we honor the Bible, but again, how it also speaks about marriage between a husband and a wife, oh, that's just culture-bound, you know. And you understand that, don't you? That's just people back then, they saw it that way. In terms of leadership, okay, so Paul says, the men are called to leadership in the congregation, but okay, that was just again how Paul looked at it in those days. And really, if Paul would speak today, he would express himself differently. You see, really, these conspiracies, they basically use the same line that Satan used to our first mother, and he says, did God really say? And then the process thought starts. And people think they still use the scriptures, but there's the conspiracy. It is sneaky. The conspiracy doesn't come right out and say, we reject the Bible. Oh no, we accept the Bible. But we simply reinterpret the Bible. We have better insights that people no one had before because we're further in history. And so, brothers and sisters, if we want to pray the second petition seriously as children of our Heavenly Father, then we better think about this. The devil is at work. There are these forces that rise up against the church that want to take a frontal attack. There are these forces that are conspiring, want to destroy the church from within. But then we better take up those imprecatory psalms and join the voices of those of the souls under the altar, where they sang, remember, O Lord, how long? How long does this have to go on? Or we sang it together, Psalm 144. Flash forth your lightning, and so fight my fight. Shoot forth your arrows, put my foes to flight. Or we'll be singing pretty soon, 109. Appoint a wicked man to seize him, let his accuser not release him. Note well, we're not doing the destruction of the enemies. That's not our business. We have the word. God hasn't given us a sword. But we recognize that the Lord says, call upon me. Vengeance is mine. I see what is being done to my people. I see the outward ways. I see the sneaky ways. Vengeance is mine. I see my people. I love my people. I will defend my people. But you, as my children, call upon me. Ask me for the coming of my kingdom. Now, does all this seem kind of sharp, brothers and sisters? Does it make you feel a bit uncomfortable if someone would maybe be watching through the live stream for the first time and say, ooh, that's kind of sharp, isn't it? Would you want to talk about it, that yesterday in church we were instructed to perhaps pray some of those imprecatory psalms? Well, if that's so, again, because perhaps we have just had life very easy, and we need to do some growing yet in our life of being children of our Heavenly Father. Because if this seems mild, what really is the ultimate desire of this petition? Is it not, come, Lord Jesus, come in haste? And what happens then? Is it not the vindication of the saints, of all those who have died for the faith, all those who have been ridiculed and mocked, all those who have suffered for the cause of the gospel, and the destruction of those who have opposed God and His people? For if you have a sense of that ancient warfare, how often the blood of the saints has been poured out like water, like you sing about in Psalm 79, then really, you should step it up a notch. And we would say, Lord, may your kingdom come in haste. And so, brothers and sisters, reflect carefully on the second petition of a child's prayer. That is, a child of our Father in Christ. And then pray it for yourself, for the church and the world, all the while longing for the fullness of God's, when God's kingdom comes, wherein He will be all in all. Amen.